Welcome to the Garmia Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at garmiabaptist.org.au.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us some good advice on not to worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Jeremy, and good morning to you all, and a special good morning to all of those that are joining with us online this morning. And a special thank you for Philippa Lowe, who was able to swap with me last week. I was meant to be on last week, but I had a severe case of laryngitis. And even though I gesticulate a lot, you'll see me use my hands a lot, it would have been really tough to mime my way through the entire service. So I'm quite grateful to be able to speak to you and to share a little bit about a passage that has some relevance and meaning to me. Well, for those that don't know, I became a follower of Jesus when I was about 30 years of age. But prior to that, if you had asked me whether I was a Christian, I would have said yes. Because you see, I believed in God. He was, you know, the grand orchestrator of big things in the world. And I knew about Jesus. I knew about his life, his death, his resurrection. I went to church a few times a year. And I could even recite the Lord's Prayer. But all of these things were kind of meaningless. It was me going through the motions, ticking a box, merely religious practices with absolutely no heart connection to it. And then during a particularly challenging season of my life, I started to search. I wanted to know who this God was. I wanted to know if he was real. Who was this Jesus person? And while searching and trying to find out more about this with all of my heart, I met the real Jesus. Or maybe I should say that Jesus revealed himself to me. And it was very real and very personal and very powerful. And over this season, I started to get an awareness of what it was that Jesus had accomplished, the big picture. And in fact, I started to get an awareness of the story of God. I started to see things differently. Things that I thought I knew, I now started to see through a very different lens. God was still a great big God, but he was also a personal God, one that wanted to have a relationship with me and I with him. And Jesus's life, death, and resurrection weren't just facts that I could rattle off. They were the foundational pillars on which my faith was built. And church wasn't a building, but it was a community of believers, people that helped shape and form me and who joined me in the ups and downs of life. And prayer wasn't a recital. It was a time of deep communion with God. It was like a light had gone on, and it was like I was starting to see things very differently from an entirely new perspective. And perspective does that to us, doesn't it? It can change how we see things. It can shed light on things and allow us to see things that perhaps we hadn't seen before, perhaps things that had been hidden from us. And sometimes the more familiar we are with something, the more a change in perspective has a greater impact on us. Let's take a look at a picture that's going to come up behind me. What do you see? What you might see is just a pile of rubbish, a pile of empty wrappers and packets and tin cans and bits of toilet paper. And in fact, that's exactly what it is. But what if I told you that this was actually the personal collection of the rubbish produced by two people who were artists, who collected their waste over a continuous six-month period and then assembled it into this kind of sculpture? Yeah, does that change your perspective? Maybe not a great deal. You'd be questioning their capability as artists, wouldn't you? But what if we now dim the lights, spotlight this same picture. Now what do we see? Now we see something very different, don't we? That same picture of rubbish is still there, it's in the forefront, but our gaze is taken to a scene that we couldn't see before, a picture that was hidden from us, a picture that actually is comprised of the very things that we could see beforehand that is quite captivating, actually, those same little pieces have now produced something that we didn't see, that was completely hidden from us. And whilst these artists might be trying to draw our attention to the relationship between a consumeristic lifestyle and the waste that we produce, there's actually a more subtle message here as well, isn't there? There's the message of how our small individual actions and choices and decisions accumulate together and actually form something much bigger, perhaps something that we are not aware of, something that actually changes and is part of a bigger picture. So why do I share this with you today? Because from the passage that was read today, there was a verse that had this impact on me. It allowed me to begin to see things differently. It changed my perspective and it revealed a bigger picture, a picture that I wasn't really aware of or understood completely, a picture that gave me a vision of what was happening, the grand story of God, but at the same time, somehow showed me how my small individual actions contributed to that picture. And that's verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And it's this verse that I'm going to focus in on today. This verse had the effect of allowing me to see a bigger picture, to see what was hidden, was being revealed. So if you thought I was going to talk about worry and close cousins of anxiety and stress, I'm going to let you down because I'm not really going to focus in on that. I'm going to focus in on verse 33, that particular verse and the impact that it had. Now, to understand this verse better, we do need to step back a moment and we need to understand the bigger context in which this verse appears. And the bigger context is that it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is what we might call a collection of some of Jesus's most important stories, a collection of parables and stories that he wanted to share with us. And the Sermon on the Mount is actually three chapters long. It starts in chapter 5 and finishes in chapter 7. And if you have a red letter text Bible, the red letters symbolizing the words of Jesus, you'll see that chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew is full of red text. And so we kind of want to pay attention to this if we call ourselves followers of Jesus. What is it that Jesus is saying? And whilst there's many different stories and parables in the Sermon on the Mount, we could probably summarise it with the following statement. Jesus is announcing the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. He's announcing the arrival of this radically new lifestyle, distinct from the norms and the culture of the way that society would function. And he's inviting us to see things differently. He's inviting us to see that the way that the world works is changing, and the things that we thought were going to propel us forward are being reversed. Jesus is saying, stop, turn the lights on, take another look. There's a bigger picture here, perhaps hidden from you, but there is a bigger picture here. And Jesus talks about this kingdom of heaven. And the Gospel of Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot. In fact, in my Bible, the Gospel of Matthew is probably 30 to 40 pages long, and the kingdom of heaven is mentioned more than 50 times. So there's a lot of reference to it. And by the way, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're synonymous. The same thing is being referred to. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is it that's being referred to here? Is it, as some people thought at the time of Jesus, that Jesus was going to overthrow the oppressive Roman Empire and set the Jewish people free from oppression? But we know that that's not what Jesus did. That's not what he did. History tells us that. The Bible tells us that he didn't do that. Is the kingdom of heaven what many of us think today? Some place that we go to after we die. But you see, Jesus didn't talk about the kingdom of heaven as a place we go to. He talked about it as something that was happening, and it was actually happening right here. So to understand this, we need to look at the bigger picture, because Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, was actually a disciple of Jesus. And he was a Jew, and he wrote the Gospel of Matthew to a Jewish audience. And when that audience heard about the kingdom of heaven, they knew exactly what was being referenced. You see, all throughout their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, were references to the kingdom of heaven, were references to language of kingdom, the language of kings, of ruling and reigning, and the values of the kingdom, this upside down world that was going to be reversed. From the prophets to the Psalms, we see story of and passages in the scriptures of a king who will come to rule with peace and with justice, and who will reverse the order of the day. He will set captives free. He will bind up the brokenhearted. But even before the prophets and the Psalms, the very first mention of the kingdom actually takes us back to the opening story of the Bible, the story of creation. Here we have God depicted as this royal artist who speaks a world of beauty and order into existence out of a dark, chaotic nothingness. And he creates the heavens and he creates the earth. And the heavens he populates with the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth, with creatures that swim in the waters, other creatures that fly in the skies, and creatures that crawl along the ground. But the pinnacle of God's creation, very pinnacle of his creation, is the formation of man. He forms man out of the dust of the earth and breathes the breath of life into them, and they become a living being. And it is here, in these opening pages, the opening story of the Bible, that we hear the language of kingdom. Let me read to you from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock of all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Right in the opening story of the Bible, we see God create the humans, and he invites them into relationship to co-rule with him on the earth, to be his representatives on the earth. And he gives them identity as image bearers of God, and then he gives them this grand mandate: go, fill, subdue, expand the earth. Harness the potential of the earth and take it beyond the starting point of the garden. Expand the garden. Create pathways between the garden. Create roads and bridges and communities and cities and fill the entire earth. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is where heaven and earth are one, where God and man walk and talk and commune with one another. And it's a grand mandate, isn't it? But right alongside this grand mandate, God also gives them everyday tasks. You see, in Genesis 2:15, the second account of the creation story, he says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Presumably, this means that they're raking leaves, they're picking fruit, they're pruning trees. These everyday actions are part of the kingdom of heaven. The everyday actions contribute to the expanding of the kingdom of heaven. And this is all seen as very good. But we know what happens, don't we? We know what happens. The humans decide that they are going to distrust God. They're going to turn their back on him and go their own way. They decide that they do not need the wisdom of God and they will rule and reign their own way. And God, in chapter 3, tells us that he banishes the humans from the garden and he puts a flaming sword to guard the way back. To guard the way back to where? To guard the way back to the garden, to guard the way back to where God and man were in relationship, where they walked and talked and communed with one another, to guard the way back to the kingdom of heaven. And now we see almost a separation taking place. The kingdom of heaven, where God's good rule exists, and then the kingdom of the world, where humans have chosen to rule without the wisdom of God. But the story doesn't end there, does it? No, God plans to reassert the kingdom of heaven over the kingdom of the world. And he has a plan. He singles out one family, the family of Abraham. And through this family, invites them into relationship with him. And through this family, he grows it out to be an entire nation, the nation of Israel. And this nation is invited into relationship with God. And through this nation, God plans to expand the kingdom of heaven across the earth. This nation will become a model nation for all the other surrounding nations. As Mark often describes it, they will become the display home for neighboring nations to see how this nation looks, the good way that they live, the way that the people flourish, and the way that the earth flourishes under this good rule and reign. And these neighboring nations will be influenced and want to follow that way. And then the neighboring nations of the neighboring nations will be influenced, and the kingdom of heaven would spread across the entire earth. That was the grand plan, and that was the mandate for the nation of Israel. And this is why the nation of Israel is so important. But right alongside this grand mandate, God also gave them everyday tasks. He gave them laws and commandments and worship regulations. He invites them to demonstrate what it looks like to care for the alien, the widow, and the orphan. He even shows them what it looks like to harvest their land. Everyday practical things. And these everyday practical things contribute to the grand vision of expanding the kingdom of heaven. But we know how the story goes, don't we? Time after time, God invites these people into relationship. And time after time, these people kind of reject God. They make a mockery of his commandments and laws. They merely go through ticking boxes and practicing religion with no heart connection, not loving people, forgetting the call for love, forgetting the call for mercy and for justice, merely going through the motions, just as I had. But God has a plan, because all throughout the scriptures we hear of someone who will turn up, who will be able to live in complete relationship with God, in complete alignment with that. And enter Jesus, and where we find ourselves in the passage we had read today. And Jesus says, there is a bigger picture. The kingdom is here. It is now. This is God's last act of the story of God. It is the beginning of the end. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, we are invited to be the people that expand the kingdom of heaven. We are invited to join Jesus in this countercultural, upside down way of living and be a part of the grand plan of bringing heaven and earth back together again. But unlike earlier attempts, we live under the new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are enabled and strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to bring in this kingdom of heaven, to be able to do what it is that God is asking us to do of expanding the kingdom of heaven. And if you've been a part of this church community for a long time, the other language we use for that is the restoration and renewal of all things in Christ Jesus. This is one and the same thing. We are invited to be a part of the grand plan of God in this restoration and renewal story. And you know what? That includes big things. It includes big things like bringing about peace between Palestine and Israel. It includes big things like ending the war between Russia and Ukraine. It includes big things like ending acts of terrorism across countries and communities. But you know what? If you're not part of the peacekeeping envoy to the Middle East, there's still a role for you today, because we are invited to do this through small everyday actions. We are invited to consider others first, to think with generosity, to not hold on to things for ourselves, but to be big-hearted, generous givers, to know that in God's kingdom there is more than enough to share, to trust in God and not to worry. You see, the kingdom of heaven reveals this bigger perspective of God's restoration and renewal of all things. And it's built through our small everyday actions. We have a part to play in this. And every time we live in alignment with this, every time we choose to act and behave and speak in a way that is in alignment with the kingdom of heaven, we are bringing a slice of heaven back on earth. And if we live as though there is no kingdom of heaven, or if we lose perspective of this bigger picture, we risk losing sight of why our time on earth matters. You see, the challenge we have is to constantly keep our eyes on the bigger picture and to allow our lives to be aligned to that. The challenge we have is, are we people that are extending the kingdom, or are we standing in its way? And it's not easy, is it? It's not always easy to live in alignment with this countercultural kingdom. But Jesus modeled it to us. He showed us a new way to do this, didn't he? When Jesus was mocked, he didn't retaliate. When Jesus was given really difficult questions designed to trip him up and trick him, he gave him interesting stories back that challenged their assumptions and forced people to rethink things. When Jesus was beaten, he didn't fight back. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he prayed for them. What would it mean for us to reflect God's good and generous love, despite our own provocations, despite the pressures that we come under, despite our own anger and frustration as we live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus? Because you see, to be a follower of Jesus is to keep our eyes on the bigger picture, to align our lives and our longings to His, our wants to His, our desires to His, to hunger and thirst and crave for a world that is encapsulated by the vision of what the kingdom of heaven can do, what the restoration and renewal of all things can look like. And it's this verse that gave me that perspective and started to shift the way I thought and spoke and did things. It revealed a bigger picture of a kingdom that is here and continuing to advance, and one day will culminate completely when Jesus returns. And when he does, we will see clearly. The light is going to come on, and what is hidden will be revealed. But until then, we're invited to be a part of God's grand plan to restore and renew all things. And we are connected to this through our small everyday actions. I'm going to invite the worship band to come up, and I'm just going to ask if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God with a big story, but you don't leave it at that, Lord. You invite us to join you and to participate with you, that our small everyday actions form part of a bigger picture. Help us to be captivated by the vision of the kingdom of heaven, to restore and renew all things, and to align our lives to your vision for this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.